Now this evening we'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I want to share some thoughts with you on the 14th verse, particularly the words, "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." There are one or two things to comment upon before we enter the text itself in any proper sense. A man after God's own heart. It reminds us of what God values and what God would have for himself, and that is the heart of man. There is a verse in the book of Proverbs where God says through the prophet, "My son, give me that heart." And indeed, there's no true religion, is there? There's no true piety without the heart being engaged. Now, this scripture speaks of a man after his own heart. Now, that is remarkable, because we learn the doctrine of depravity in the scriptures, that since the fall of Adam, the heart of man has been deceitful and wicked from his youth. And the heart, the prophet says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So it is a wonder, isn't it, that the heart, which is so vital to our faith, should in this place be called after God's heart. And it implies that something has taken place. Now, at the moment we describe as conversion, God does, by his Spirit, effect a change in our hearts. It's such a radical change and complete change that it's likened to God giving us a new heart. "I will give them a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within them." It's not that something we never possessed before is implanted in us, as if there's some transplant operation here, but it is that God by his Spirit so transforms the sinner that to all intents and purposes he has a new heart. So complete is the change that it's as if the man has been made new. And that, of course, is what the New Testament emphasizes. The need to be born again. The fact that if any man is a Christian, he's a new creation. And what matters most, Paul tells the Galatians, is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but a new creature. That is the vital thing. So God's grace in conversion changes the heart of man. But at conversion, the heart is not so changed that further work needs not to be done. So after faith comes, the Spirit must come and continue to sanctify us inwardly and create holiness. In this work, he increases what he has wrought in regeneration. He revives those principles and graces which he has put within us. He strengthens them so that the person is becoming holier and is what the New Testament describes as persevering in holiness, in the fear of God. This is sanctification. It's the ongoing work of making a man inwardly, also outwardly, holy. Of course, it has its climax in what we call glorification. And although this work goes on all our lives, when we reach death, it is incomplete. And what will happen at death to our souls is grace will lead to glory, and what God has begun will be perfected, and the soul leaving the body will be perfect. The spirits of just men, Hebrews 12, made perfect. And that's the first step of our glorification. The second step is when, at the end of the world, Christ returns and raises the bodies of the faithful. And in that moment, Paul says, we shall be changed. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. And glorification will be complete. The soul is already perfected at death, but at resurrection, the body will be perfected also, so as to be without blemish and without spot. So it is an amazing thing that a man can be described as after God's heart. It must be converting grace. It must be sanctifying grace. Ultimately, of course, it must be glorifying grace. A third thing I notice about this, and it's worth considering, the Lord hath sought him, a man after his own heart. And that's an amazing thing when you think of it, that God looks out for the man whose religion is one of the heart, whose heart has been truly affected by religion. And God seeks him out. Why? Well, we could say one reason would be that such a man is scarce. He's rare. True and genuine religion is not common. So God has reason to look amongst the generations of men for a true saint whose heart is right with himself. But a second reason would be that God has an inclination towards such a man. The Lord hath sought him. Because a man whose heart is right by the grace of God is a man with whom God can hold fellowship, a man God can introduce to his secrets, a man God can walk with in this world. As I said of Enoch, he walked with God, of Noah too, and of others. All that the Lord requireth thee is to love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with thy God. So he seeks such an one for communion, and I believe he seeks such an one to bless, because he delights to do good to the godly and to bless those who are sincere and upright in heart and life. And he will not withhold good from them. So the question before us tonight for just a few minutes is this. What is a man after God's heart? Now here is the verse. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the reference is to David, of course. And these words were spoken by Samuel to Saul, who at this time was rejected by God because his heart was not right. And God says, the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. So to answer the question, what is a man after God's own heart? We've got to look at what the Bible teaches us about David, what can be gleaned about David from the Psalms and from other parts of the Old Testament, so that we form an understanding of the heart that David had. And we're told here that that heart was after God's heart. And so it may lead us to aspire after a heart like David's. I can think of no greater privilege in this life than to have a heart like God's heart, so that God can be familiar with me, so that God can regard me as a friend, so that God can take me into his secrets. Oh, to have a heart then like David's. Now, what was the character of David's heart? Well, I'll make some points for you, just for your consideration tonight. David had a heart, first of all, that delighted in spiritual communion and fellowship. Now, we know that. In chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, and verse 18, he's described in this way: a comely person, that's as to his external appearance, handsome, you would say, and the Lord is with him. That was what appeared distinctive about David. He knew God. He was familiar with God, intimate with God. The Lord was with him. And we turn to the Psalms to see that expressed more and more. In the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice, he says. He wanted nothing more than to be close to God, under the wings of the Almighty. There is a place of perfect rest. The poet reminds us, near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. David knew that place. In the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. He knew what it was to be near God. He knew the way to be near God. And when he had attained to nearness to God, he was the happiest of men. I rejoice. And yet he never had enough, did David, of God. He never reached the point where, well, I know God, and I have an acquaintance with God, and there's little more to pursue. You have only to read Psalm 84. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. He had what the Puritans would have called an insatiable desire for God. A desire such as nothing in this world could satisfy. A desire which could only be fulfilled in God himself. And his prayer was to know God in experience, in a better and fuller and greater way, day by day. Now, my friends, that is the heart David had. And there can be no doubt that it was a heart like God's. God also has great delight in communion and fellowship from all eternity. He was in union and communion with himself in three persons. Blessed Trinity. This is the God who held counsel before the world was made, held counsel before man was made. Let us make man in our own image, sharing those things which he desired to be done, communing, and in the great covenant of grace, the council of peace was between them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God delighted in that holy fellowship within the Godhead. David delighted in it. He therefore was a man after God's own heart. The second thing I would say is this. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. David's heart reveled in what was revealed concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have only to look cursorily at the Psalms to see that's so. Psalm 45 begins, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things pertaining to the King. Psalm 110 has David saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. David loved to receive revelation concerning Christ, and he pondered the prophecies which came from his own lips, and he meditated upon the person being made known to him as the Son of God. My meditation of him shall be sweet, he says. You think of what David considered concerning Christ and how he mused often upon the one who was to come. He considered in one psalm his birth and recalled that David had been promised that of the fruit of his loins one should be raised to sit upon his throne forever. He was much taken also and quite struck with what was made known concerning Christ's life, that he would one day come and say, the law, thy law is within my heart. I come to do thy will, O God, the obedient one, the righteous one. This was mentioned in Psalm 40. He considered particularly the death of Christ, and he was moved when he realized that the Son of God would become incarnate, and in that incarnate state would die. Think of these words, thou hast brought him to the dust of death. You read Psalm 22, you read Psalm 69, when he speaks of his hands and his feet being pierced, men casting lots for his raiment, his thirsting upon the cross. Oh, how much he dwelt upon the death of Christ. But he was given hope of the resurrection. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show him the paths of life. And he wondered at that the Son of God should die and then overcome death in resurrection life. He followed him to exaltation. In the Psalms it is also said that he ascended on high, Psalm 68, and gave gifts unto men. Oh, he was fascinated, he was obsessed with the prophetic Christ. That was David's heart. You know, when you've got perhaps a problem with blood pressure. I went to the doctor's last week and she said, just take your blood pressure, Mr. Watts. I know what they're going to say, because they've been saying it for years. A little bit high. Actually, last week was a bit of an exception. She said, that's pretty good for you, she said. Well, that's one way of telling the state of things in your heart, I suppose. to have your blood pressure taken. But if you want to take the state of things in David's heart, you've got to ask yourself, what is it that takes up his thoughts? What is it that he hopes for? What is it that he longs for? The answer is Christ. And in this, he was a man after God's heart. You think what the scriptures say of the Father's love for the Son. We hear in the prophets the Father addressing the Son, "Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." The Father, if we may reverently so speak, was thrilled with his Son, ever was, and ever will be. When we turn to the New Testament, we have those beautiful words in John 3. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. It was ever thus. In the beginning was the Word, the name of the Son of God, the one through whom God always expressed himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This is he who is in the bosom of the Father. John 1:18. And elsewhere, we hold in our bosom that which is dear to us, that which is loved, valued above everything else. And the Father holds Christ in his embrace, near to his heart. He loves his Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." David loved him too. And that is why he is said to have a heart after God's heart. And if we are to have that heart, we too must be taken up increasingly with Christ. The third thing I notice about David's heart is this, that it was a heart subsequently revealed, a heart which abhorred sin and which cherished holiness. Now you read the Psalms, and you'll get an insight into David's heart when he reflects upon sin. In Psalm 51, he speaks of it as this evil done in God's sight. He doesn't use euphemistic terms or disguising words. Evil. And for that reason, he prays, "Purge me with hyssop. Get rid of it." And in the same psalm, he says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." He was aware of the wickedness which was innate in sin. But he longed for deliverance from that, as in true holiness. "Blessed is the man," he says, "whose delight is in the law of the Lord. In that law he meditates day and night." He loved God's word because it pointed him in the way of holiness. So there's no doubt where David stands on this. He fell. Yes, he fell. He fell grievously and painfully. But the measure of his repentance afterwards showed the state of his heart. He hated himself for that fall. And he longed, above everything else, to be recovered from it. That was his heart. And it was so like God's, because it is said in the scripture that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and he cannot look upon sin. He hates it. But he loves holiness, because that is true of himself. and in that he excels. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of thy glory. So when David abhorred sin and desired holiness, his heart was never more like God's heart. A God who has no pleasure in wickedness, but the God who delights in the holiness of his people and in his own holiness. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The fourth thing to say about this, a man after his own heart. When we study the life of David, it's clear that his heart loved God's word. He loved it so much that he obeyed it, and he loved it so much that he drew all his comfort from it. Hence we read that David is heard praying, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things in thy law." He says that his delight is in the law of the Lord. "Oh, how I love thy law," he exclaims. A man after God's own heart. Whence came his directives for life? We'll read the 119th Psalm. Whence came his comfort? Read Psalm 94. "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts rejoice my heart." The word of God was everything to him. It was an instructor in how to live in this world, and it was a comforter, how to remain in this world, how to endure the troubles of this world, how to bear the griefs of this world. He loved the word of God, so much so that he says in the 119th Psalm, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." It was that dear to him. He hid it in his heart. He loved God's word. And God loves his own word. He calls it the scriptures of truth. He takes great pains to inspire men to write it down, to preserve it once written, that his word may be read and believed throughout the generations and all over the world. God loves his word. He calls it his treasure. He calls it more than silver and gold. So when David loved God's word, he loved what God loved. A man after God's heart. And when we love God's word, we love what God loves. And we too then show a heart like unto God's. The fifth thing we can say about David is that his heart was one that had regard to worship. He valued it and cherished it. He profited from it. We hear his cries, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord." Does he not so often speak of the house of God? And actually says in the 122nd Psalm, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go up into the house of God. Our feet shall stand within thy walls, O Jerusalem." He had such a heavenly view of the church. "Glorious things are spoken of thee, Zion, city of our God," God is greatly to be praised in the city of his holiness. Mount Zion is the joy of the whole earth, the centre of God's worship. Why, he even tells us in that 84th Psalm, and how often we quote it, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than a dweller in the tents of wickedness. The humblest, meanest place and station in God's house is to be desired more than some exalted place in the company of the wicked. Now God loves his worship. He loves it too. That's why he says, in all places where I record my name, there will I come, and there will I bless you. When preparation was made by Moses for the tabernacle, you remember when it was complete, the Shekinah glory, the cloud of God's light, ineffable light, shone and filled the tabernacle, the house of God. That's how much he loved it. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the same thing. The glory of God in the temple of God. Why was he there? Why did he manifest himself like that? Because God himself found pleasure within the holy precincts of his house. The 22nd Psalm says he inhabiteth the praises of Israel. He finds it a pleasure to him to be in the midst of his people's praises, people praising him on every side. He inhabits that place. He receives their worship. He blesses the faithful at worship. So when David was taken up with worship, and God was taken up with worship, David showed a heart like unto the heart of God. The sixth thing we may observe is this, that the heart of David excelled in zeal for God's work. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, he says, or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord. Psalm 132. David, who wrote first of all, zeal for thy house hath consumed me. He was a man with a passion about the work of God in this world. And he saw it as his great mission to do God's will, to serve, as the New Testament says, to serve his generation by the will of God, and then to fall asleep. We have no doubt when we read the inspired biography of David that the man had a real heart for the work of God. He established the kingdom. He fortified the nation. He reformed the worship. He prepared for the temple. He overthrew Israel's enemies. All his life, he served God. You remember when he brought up the ark to Jerusalem? Michael, his wife, looked out of the window and saw him dancing and praising God before the ark. And she despised him in his heart, making a fool of himself before the people, getting far too excited about the things of God. But he cared not. The work of God was to see the ark enthroned in the holy place. And that's all he cared for and all he lived for. And yes, he was zealous for God's glory and for God's work. And did he not resemble God in this? Does not God have a zeal? Does not the scripture speak of it? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Not to think of God as someone who's passive and withdrawn and indifferent, but who with respect to his work is fully participating, leading it, blessing it, prospering it. A God whose heart is to do his people good. Do you remember the promise of Jeremiah 32? I will not turn away from them to do them good. That's how zealous he is. So when David burns with enthusiasm for God's work, and in this is like God himself, who is enthusiastic for the work of God, David's heart beats with God's heart. A man after his own heart. And lastly, let me say this, though I'm sure many other things could be said. But David's heart sincerely loved God's people. How do we know that? By the way he describes them. Psalm 16. The saints, he says, are the excellent in all the earth, in whom is all my delight. Not some of my delight, but all of my delight. I am so blessed when I'm with God's people. Psalm 101. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. If I have to choose between a gracious man and a wealthy man, I'll always choose the gracious man. If I have to choose between a man of God and a man of the world, I'll always will choose the man of God. He loved God's people. But so does God. I have loved them with everlasting love. The Lord loveth his people. All his saints are in his hands. So when we love what God loves, we show the similarity between our heart and his. And that is the essence of godliness. Godliness is not some strange, mystical impulse within us. Godliness is God-likeness. One of the old hymns says, I think it's breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew. One of the verses is, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do. That's it, in verse. To love what God doth love, that is godliness. And how happy for a man if the Lord looks upon him and says, a man after my own heart. Well, my friends, it's time for a word of application before I close. And we'll make application just by going briefly back over the land we've covered tonight. A heart that delights in communion. Is your heart after God's heart? Do you love that quiet time of prayer? A time alone with God. Do you love the Wednesday evening prayer meeting? So that you'll always be here. Sad, isn't it, that some appear not to have a love for a prayer meeting. They may be very quick to criticize the church. And speak evil of things a thousand ways, but if they are not prepared to join the church in prayer, I don't care much for what they say. And I would dare to say, God doesn't care much for what they say. If concerned about the state of Zion, here is the place to begin. A humble place at the throne of God, imploring mercy and grace to come upon the church. A heart for communion. A heart for Christ. Do we love him? Do we tell him that? Do we want to introduce others to him? Do we witness to that end? Do we take part in the evangelism of the church because we want our Christ known by others? We revel in Christ and in his glory. We love to hear sermons about him. How sad it is that people can be so warped, perhaps so disaffected, that I don't hear the preaching of God's word aright when it extols Christ, but all they can think of is their own ideas, their own resentment, their own rejection. It's not a heart like the heart of God. A heart that abhors sin and cherishes holiness. Do you abhor sin? Do you weep over the least lapse? Are you actively engaged in promoting holiness? Is that your aim, your end, your life? To be, like McShane used to say, as holy as a redeemed sinner can be upon this earth. A heart which loves and obeys God's word. How much time each day do you spend reading the word of God for your own profit? Do you turn to it for solace, for guidance, for blessing? Is this little book ever with you? Your treasure? A heart that regards worship, desires to be with God's people, experiences a heaven on earth when singing the praises of God. Your heart engaged there in worship. To be separated from such worship would be to be deprived, to be denied, or to enjoy it is the nearest thing to heaven on the earth. May I come unto an innumerable company of angels, to God, the judge of all, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. A heart zealous for the work of God. A heart that doesn't become hot and cold. A heart that isn't fickle. But the heart that maintains temperature for the kingdom, for the glory, for gospel church and churches, for the furtherance of Christ's honor in this world, and the salvation of souls. Zealous for that we live, for that we die. And lastly, a heart which sincerely loves God's believing people. Look into your heart. Do you so love God's people that it would be your greatest grief in life to be separated from them, to be withdrawn from them, to cease to enjoy full communion with them? What's the state of your commitment to the church, to the church covenant, to the church fellowship? There's nothing wrong with the covenant, but there may be something wrong with your heart. A heart that's after God's heart. will love the people of God dearly. And if there's a reservation there, I would say to you, with all due respect and in all humility, bring your heart before God. That's the problem. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. God still seeks a man, a woman, after his own heart. And with such persons, God is pleased to dwell. And they shall know what others will never know, that God deals familiarly with men, and they shall come into the secret of God. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Could that be you? Could that be me? I leave you with the question.